Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org. TheWordEndures.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for our feature This Week in Pop Christianity. We're going to be talking about the Gnostic teachings of megachurch pastor Ron Carpenter, joining us to do so this Friday afternoon, Pastor Chris Rosebro. He is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He hosts the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So if you were to pick up the phone and call Ron Carpenter and say, look, I've been reviewing your teachings and I need to inform you that you are teaching Gnosticism, would he likely know what you were talking about?
Yeah, he would know exactly what I'm talking about. And we've noted in the past, in fact, we did an episode, a segment on Issues Etc. a few years back where Ron Carpenter was openly teaching Gnosticism and embracing it. And so he knows exactly what it is. And he, rather than turning away from it, has full-on run towards it and publicly embraced the concept.
So we're not talking about a man who's teaching these things out of ignorance.
No, not at all. No, he knows what he's doing, and he knows what Gnosticism teaches, and he's kind of mixed his with Gnosticism with his Word of Faith teaching and other things. It's a weird hybrid that he teaches.
Before we hear from Carpenter himself, introduce us to Ron Carpenter.
So Ron Carpenter is a well-known televangelist, megachurch pastor. He started a congregation out in South Carolina, and then recently moved operations to California, and so he's got ties with all the major megachurch leaders and has a very well known and popular teaching program that he has on several of the major Christian networks, and he's been around for quite a while.
Where would you put him, kind of, in the system of American evangelicalism / pop Christianity? Is he varsity? Is he pro? Is he going pro? Where does he kind of fall there?
Yeah, he's a full on pro. In fact, he's a veteran pro is the best way to put it. He went from varsity to college to pro a long time ago. Although I will say this, over the past couple of years, there was some marriage issues there. And so he kind of dropped off the radar for a little bit. And after his move to California, he's kind of come back full force. He's now again a force to be reckoned with.
So what is the error we're going to be both hearing from him and critiquing in his teaching and preaching, Gnosticism? How would you describe it in a simple term?
All right. So the basic tenets, and this is a little bit of a broad brush, the basic tenet of Gnosticism is that matter itself is not really good. And Gnosticism historically has taught that matter is a mistake. It's kind of evil. And what's really true, what is really real, is the spiritual. And so the idea then is that this then will not only impact their understanding of anthropology as it relates to how do we understand human beings, but then also this will impact their understanding of Christology as it relates to who Jesus is and what he has done. And so Ron Carpenter, taking Gnostic tenets and basic concepts, the first soundbite we're going to listen to is going to impact our anthropology. And I'll let this kind of play out, but listen carefully as he makes a distinction between who you and I are and our own physical bodies.
There is a difference between when you were created and when you were made. The word made means to take from one substance and make into another substance. God made you a body. He took from one thing and made it another thing. He took from the dust of the ground and he made, he formed Adam a body. But your body is not the real you. Your body just houses the real you. Your body is a temporary location while you fulfill an assignment in the earth. The Bible says that you were created in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. The word Christ means anointing. The anointed one, the anointing. So I was created in the anointing before God ever said, let there be light. The word created means to take from nothing. So the real you didn't show up when your mother and father biologically hooked up and conception took place. The real you was created in the anointing sometime in heaven before God ever laid the foundations of the world. And what God did is he took the real you and then formed you a body. And the real you is living inside this house. This is not your real house. This is not who you really are. Some of us, we have a tall house, a short house, a big house, a small house, a black house, a white house. My wife's a brick house. All kind of houses. Don't matter what kind of house you got. You just got to understand this is just a house. Tell your neighbor, this is just a house. Just a house. Difference between when you were created and when you made.
Chris, I can see why this would be a popular teaching, because this is kind of the default position of the average American. We're all kind of old Platonists. We believe that the body is the prison house of the soul, and the real me is the immaterial part of me, and the material part of me is just disposable. That's a very popular teaching, apart from pop Christianity, isn't it?
Yeah, it's almost as if that this is like one of the kind of default modes, the way our sinful Adam thinks, because it then becomes the justification for all kinds of sins of the flesh. If my body isn't really the real me, it's just housing me, and the real me is just temporarily in the body, then it's not going to really matter in the grand scheme of things if, you know, I engage in all kinds of sins of the flesh. I engage in debauchery and adultery and theft and you know, and drunkenness and things like this. I mean, after all, it doesn't really matter, because the real me isn't attached to my body. It's kind of living there residentially for a short time. And so you'll note that oftentimes Gnosticism and really, really egregious, debaucherous antinomianism go hand in hand. That's historically been the case. And when you read the Church Fathers, you can see that very clearly. But I think it's important for us to kind of peel back some of the things that Ron Carpenter was saying there. And he's trying to make a very sharp distinction between the concept of when you were made and when you were created. And when you look at the Genesis account of the creation of mankind, then you're going to note that the word made, and the Hebrew word here is asah, is synonymously used with the Hebrew word for create, and that word is bara. And so let me just read a few verses from Genesis chapter 1, and you'll note that Asa and Bara are being used interchangeably. So Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And make is the Hebrew word Asa. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created bara, man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created bara, him, male and female. And so in Genesis 1:26 and 27, bara and asa are used interchangeably. And so the distinction that he is making doesn't exist in Scripture. And then I don't know if you caught this, but he said that the Scriptures say we were created in Christ. And he then uses the word, that means we were created in the anointing. And that's how he's, you know, and so we were somehow created in the anointing. And therefore, we, you know, when we received our bodies, that's when we were made, but not when we were created. And what he did there is he twisted a very, you know, very well-known text, which is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And in fact, it's verse 10. But let me read this in context. I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10 from chapter 2 of Ephesians. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship." And here's the phrase. created in Christ Jesus. But it goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so when he said that we were created in Christ, that's the text that says it, you'll note that the created in Christ here is not referring to when we were physically created. Instead, it is referring back to our baptismal regeneration when we were created in Christ for good works, because Ephesians chapter 2 begins by defining kind of the state of humanity prior to anybody becoming a Christian. And when Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work at the sons of disobedience. So you get the idea here is that he's then taken Ephesians 2:10, at least a portion of it, out of context and misascribed it to our creation and saying that somehow we were created in the anointing. And that's not at all what this text is saying.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about megachurch Pastor Ron Carpenter's Gnostic teachings. We'll hear some more of it next.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are the waters of baptism that the Bible says washed you, regenerated you. Here's the body and blood of Christ that the Scripture says feeds you, strengthens your faith, and is for the forgiveness of your sins.
In the world, man's heart's torn with anguish. Constantly his soul in pain must languish, but Jesus' merit death a door has made, life to inherit.
It was at this point where the Baptist pastor just looked at me in his office and said, well, it would be silly to think it's his body and blood. Why would you even think such a thing? That's not even possible.
He gives us all of it. He gives us himself and all of the law and all of the gospel. And the Christian is to have it all.
Half hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week live on this Friday afternoon, November the 8th. We'll play those four soundbites in their entirety. After you've heard them, you'll give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Your votes will decide which of them will be soundbite of the week. In the meantime, it's our feature This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about the Gnostic teachings of megachurch pastor Ron Carpenter. Our guest is Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. Chris, what's next from Carpenter?
So we've already noted that his anthropology is way off the mark. And like I said in the first set part of the interview, that when your anthropology is off, it's going to oftentimes impact your Christology. And this next part is going to touch directly on who Jesus is. And we're going to note a distinction that Ron Carpenter makes between Jesus and the Christ. And this is an extremely dangerous teaching. We'll explain it on the other side.
So there's a difference between when you were created and when you were made. Now, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, I'm a teacher, so let me roll this out, says that you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Here again, Christ means anointing. Let me tell you something about the anointing. His name is Jesus Christ. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I don't want to assume anything. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his function. He is Jesus the anointing. Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the man came, died on the cross, rose again, and then went and sat at the right hand of the Father, and there he ever makes intercession for you and me. The man Jesus came and he's back with the Father. Christ never left the earth. Whew. I'm going somewhere with this. For those of you who don't know me, it seems like I'm going to open up a bunch of random loose ends, but at the end we'll tie them all together, I promise you, okay? Christ never left the earth. He just waited in the earth for another body to descend upon. And so in the upper room, he found the body, the new body of Christ. And then he descended upon that new body. And now we make up the body of Christ. We make up the body of the anointing. Come on, somebody. I'm not a full expression of the anointing. You're not a full expression of the anointing. But God gives us apostles, prophets, apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, until we all reach the full stature of the measure of Christ. So God gives us leaders till we all come into unity in the faith. And I may not be like Christ all by myself, but when I hook up with you and you and you and you and you, then we begin to be the full expression of the body of the anointing. Somebody shout, I'm anointed. I'm anointed.
All right, Chris, I am genuinely confused. Now he's got body working at least three different ways,
yeah,
if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, he does. But I think the most troublesome thing, we're gonna need to hit that head on first, is that he makes a distinction between Jesus and the Christ. And we're going to note he engaged in an interesting grammatical word game. He said that he kept using two phrases interchangeably, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointing. Hakristos is a noun. Anointing is a participle. And those terms are not synonymous. And so oftentimes the difference between truth and an error is going to come down to how you're using a particular word. In this particular case, he's using two words that are not synonymous, using them synonymously. But note then he made a sharp distinction between Jesus the man and the Christ. And that is a scary distinction, because he now is for real preaching the exact doctrine that the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 said is of the Antichrist. And let me read the text. It's 1 John chapter 4. I'll start at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. And so you'll note, he is making a distinction between Jesus and the Christ. And the thing is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And that somehow tearing Christ apart in that way, the way he did, is, you'll know, he kept referring to Jesus as merely a man, Jesus the man, Jesus the man. Now we've got a full-blown heresy on our hands, and the distinction that he is making is forbidden by Scripture and is even said by the Apostle John to be from the Antichrist himself. And so that's how serious this is. Now, if you were to go back and re-listen, I'm not saying we should do this, but if you were to go back and re-listen to the soundbite, you'll note that when he made that distinction, that the people where he was preaching at, they were applauding and basically saying, "Ooh, this is really good preaching." And it's important to note that the venue where he is preaching the sermon is the Potter's House, which is the church, and you put that in air quotes, that T.D. Jakes established and preaches at week after week after week. And so it's utterly tragic and really sad and frightening to consider that these people being taught a doctrine that Scripture clearly says is from the Antichrist, that they applauded it and welcomed it and considered it to be pearls from heaven and truth that they should embrace and rejoice in, when the Scripture is so clear that they should be fleeing the building and fleeing false teachers who are teaching this doctrine.
What other so-called pearls will Carpenter toss before his congregation?
Well, and the next one is that now talking about how the Christ has descended on the body of Christ, the church, he's now going to extrapolate from this something to do with how we all need to live up to the level of our anointing. I'll let him spin it out.
Now, the Bible says my life is hidden with Christ. My life is hidden with God in the anointing. Everything about me, my past, my present, my future, is in my anointing. The anointing is the word that is descriptive of the residency of the Holy Ghost. Everything that I will ever be is already in me. So God doing something in my life is not it coming out the air conditioning vent and coming externally and entering my life. It's already in me, and I've got to learn how to push it out. Everything that you will ever do and ever be is already on the inside of you. Touch your neighbor and say, it's already in there. It's already in there. So I've got to learn, how do I grab a hold of the potential that is resting inside of my anointing and then live up to the potential of my anointing? Then in the next verse, he says, therefore set your mind on things above where Christ is. So in other words, I've got to take my anointing where my whole potential is and then set my mind on things above where the anointing is. It's not a matter of are you anointed, it's can you think on the level of your anointing. When you can get your mind in the same place with your, what if you're anointed to be wealthy but you think like a pauper? What if you're anointed to be great but you think like a weakling? What if you are anointed to be successful but you think like a failure? We do not arrive at the place of our anointing. We arrive at the place of our thoughts, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. My thinking defines my is, and if I'm going to show up where my anointing is, I'm going to have to learn to think on the level of my anointing. Somebody that's going to take your thinking higher today, shout hallelujah.
Okay, Chris, I see what you said before, how he is kind of interweaving this Gnostic nonsense mm-hmm. with the standard word faith, you know, as you think it or as you confess it, so it is.
Yeah. So let's kind of peel this back by first considering the passage that he was quoting out of context. On my program, I'd like to point out that there are three rules for sound biblical exegesis, and they are context, context, and context. And so Proverbs 23:7, out of context, from the King James, says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And you're thinking, what does this have to do with anything? Let me put it into its context, and you'll see exactly what's going on here. And I could even do this from the King James, and you'll immediately understand what the text is about. Proverbs 23:6 says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words." Now, you can see what's going on here. It's basically saying don't eat the food of somebody who's stingy. In fact, that's exactly how the ESV then translates it using modern language. Do not eat the bread of a man who's stingy. Don't desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart's not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. The point is that if you're you know, invited to dine with a stingy person, don't take what he offers you, because he really doesn't want you to take it, because he's calculating how much the meal is costing. And so that's the point of the proverb. But standard word of faith heretics, they take the King James half sentence from Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh, so is he. And they turn that into a full theology. Then, you know, you've got to think in order, you know, think positively, speak positively, because as you thinketh, so you are. So you got to think positive things and declare and decree, you know, wealth and prosperity and things like this over you, because that's how you create a positive outcome in your life. And then you'll note then that he has married these concepts, a standard word of faith concept, with Gnostic ideas now. And since we have the anointing, apparently all the potential for what we will become, you know, and all the success and influence and affluence and health and prosperity that we have the potential to achieve, are, it's already there. But in because we are, the anointing has descended on the body of Christ, and it's different than Christ, which again is weird. And you just have to learn how then to live up to and speak and think according to the true level of the anointing that you already have. And you can see that here's a real problem here, is because what he's done is twisted the Bible into some kind of human potential theology. And the reason why you haven't lived up to your potential is because you haven't been availed of this secret inside information that Ron Carpenter has finally figured out. Everybody else, they got it wrong, but he's the guy who's got it right, which is kind of a standard MO for Gnosticism anyway. They always traffic in secret knowledge that nobody else has access to.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about megachurch Pastor Ron Carpenter's Gnostic teachings. We'll hear some more of them next.
Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.
It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Advent season is quickly approaching, and soon we'll be singing the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. You can learn more about this classical Christian hymn and read a devotional for each stanza in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor Hymn-Inspired Devotions. It contains devotions for 14 of your favorite hymns. You can purchase Praise and Honor by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Chris, what's next from Carpenter?
So now, claiming that we need to live up to the level of our anointing, he's going to turn towards the imperative application portion of this part of the message in telling people to turn loose their anointing and how God is going to assist them in that endeavor.
So when God wants something, he does not speak to what is. He speaks to what holds it and commands what holds it to turn it loose. Stay with me. Remember, your whole life is in your anointing. So when God wants something, when God didn't say, let there be grass and potatoes and cucumbers and tomatoes. God said, let the earth bring forth. In other words, the potential for every food was already in the earth. So God told the earth, give up what's already in you. He said, turn loose of your potential. He didn't call the thing. He called what was holding the thing to turn the thing loose because the thing was already inside of it. Come on, somebody.
He didn't say, let there be Uranus, Jupiter, Pluto, Mars. He said, let the heavens bring forth. And everything was already in the heavens that was there for the potential of the moon and the planets and the stars. So he didn't speak to the thing. He spoke to what held it and told what was holding it to turn it loose. God didn't say, let there be sea bass and let there be halibut and let there be catfish. He said, let the waters bring forth. Go read it. He said, let the waters bring forth, because the potential for fish was already in the water. So he said, water, turn it loose. Earth, turn it loose. Skies, turn it loose. And when God wanted to make man, he turned around and talked to himself. He said, God, turn them loose. Turn them loose. Turn them loose. Because you were God's potential. And God had to turn around to himself, and he spoke to himself, and he gave up me, and he gave up you. Would you take 30 seconds if you know that you didn't just come from mama and daddy, but you came out of God, and God, when he wanted you, turned you loose from his own being. Somebody shout hallelujah in this place. Now I feel the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.
Okay, now I'm understanding here, Chris, because this is, I mean, he's gone from word faith straight back into Gnosticism, that we are emanations of the divine spark, that we possess this kind of divine spark because we were already in there in the potential of God, or I think that's what he's trying to say.
Yeah, no, he didn't say the word emanations, but he described it in exactly that kind of way that the Gnostics have done historically. So we are emanations of the divine being. We are divine sparks. And you'll note then the thing he hasn't said, which is a tacit implication of the things that he said, that makes you and I deity. So we are little gods on the earth. And, oh, man, the hard thing in listening to that soundbite is hearing the people in that building cheering and applauding and so excited, receiving this as if, you know, Ron Carpenter was Santa Claus himself handing out presents that he had been given directly from the throne of God. And what he is trafficking in and what he is saying, these are doctrines of demons, and Scripture clearly says these are doctrines of Antichrist. What he's doing, if people are believing these doctrines, he's sending these people to hell. And that's how serious this is. And yet, if you were to go back into Genesis 1, like he said to do, you know, nowhere does it say that the earth was holding back plants and vegetation, or that the waters were holding back the fishes that were already there in its potential state. Instead, in Genesis 1:20, it says, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. It doesn't say, God didn't say, and you know, let the waters bring these things forth. Instead, the text says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And so God spoke all of creation into existence during the 6 days of creation. And the things that he was saying about somehow all these creatures and plants and fish and birds being already there within the potential of the earth is false. And then him claiming that, you know, that God had to speak to himself because he was hiding within him, you know, man. I cannot think of a more demonic doctrine, because the implication is that you and I are divine, that we are little deities. And there's nothing further from the truth. In fact, that was the very temptation that the devil tempted Adam and Eve with, was that you'll be like God.
We have one more. What is it?
So now he's whipped him up into a frenzy. We might as well listen to just a little less than a minute more of him kind of closing the deal and whipping them up into just an absolute ecstatic state about this nonsense he's spewing.
I'm telling you, something about to happen. I've been feeling it. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. Something's about to be turned loose. God's going to speak to your potential, and your spirit's about to give up some. So when a word like this goes forth, God's not trying to get something from the outside in. God already knows it's in you, and he's going to command your anointing. Turn it loose today. Turn up the next season. Turn loose the next level. Turn loose the next job. Turn loose the next harvest. I came here today because I believe this is a day God's going to speak to your spirit and tell your spirit, turn it loose. Hallelujah.
Woo! Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Usually they're either driving toward, I don't know, you need to go out and find your purpose, if you find your purpose, mm-hmm. whatever that may be. Or they're driving toward, you need to send me a lot of money. Neither of those really seem to be at play here. Where is this ended up for Ron Carpenter and those who are so enthusiastically lapping up whatever he pours out in front of them?
So it will eventually, I mean, we're only listening to a portion of the sermon. It will eventually get to the money piece. Because over and again, you have to demonstrate to God that you have faith in these things, and that, you know, and that you're going to support the man who's preaching and teaching these things. But I think these guys have learned that if they can just really emotionally whip people up into a frenzy, it does. They don't have to say too much along the lines of, you know, financially giving, that they will do so merely by the virtue of the fact that they will reward the preacher who has scratched their itching ears and told them what they want to hear. And, you know, and ultimately this is where this goes. I mean, he's very gifted in that sense. But you'll note then that his cadence, his delivery style, even having the Hammond B3 organ playing in the background, everything was designed to artificially manufacture this emotional climax in the sermon, which will have great financial benefit for the preacher afterwards. But you'll note that this was all just exploitive manipulation and designed to I don't know what God's going to be releasing for you, Todd, but it's going to be that next season. He's going to call out that potential that's sitting within you, you know, and hasn't been tapped into yet. I could just feel it. I feel the spirit and all this kind of stuff. And all of this is just emotional exploitation and not anything to do with biblical exegesis at all. If you have a pastor doing this at your church, run. You got to run. You are in a lot of danger.
You said early on that he knows what Gnosticism is. He mm-hmm. knows that he's teaching, preaching, and promoting it. Obviously, he must be aware that Gnosticism has, from the time of the very New Testament, we're talking about the Gospel of John, been recognized as a heresy of Christianity and has been soundly refuted and rejected.
Well, you would think so. But whatever the scriptural warnings are against Gnosticism, for whatever reason, Ron Carpenter has rejected those clear warnings. In fact, the entire epistle of 1 John is written against the Gnostics. And Christ himself rebukes the Gnostics, the Nicolaitans, in one of his letters that he has written to the churches, you know, the book of Revelation. And so, for whatever reason, if clearly he's got to be aware of this fact, he has found a way to discount what the scriptures have said and has picked through the rubbish of the ancient heresy of Gnosticism and has found pieces that he's then woven into the Word of Faith heresy. And he does so quite unapologetically.
You say that he's a veteran pro of pop American Christianity. These things don't stay isolated to congregations like his. These things, it's monkey see, monkey do in American evangelicalism. What gets the coffers filled at Ron Carpenter's church is very soon being preached and taught elsewhere too.
Right. And I would note that he preached this at the Potter's House, which is T.D. Jakes' church. And I know a lot of megachurch pastors, including Stephen Furtick, who tune in every week to the sermons that are being delivered at the Potter's House. And I kind of mused on my program that, you know, it's just a matter of time now before Stephen Furtick takes up these Gnostic concepts and preaches them from his pulpit. And we'll note that T.D. Jakes, just 2 weeks after this sermon was delivered an entire sermon where he argued that human beings pre-existed and kind of built off of some of the themes and theology that Ron Carpenter preached just 2 weeks prior to his sermon. And so this is the kind of thing where it's like a virus. And so, you know, this is, but because scripture clearly says that this particular doctrine, this Gnostic doctrine, is from Antichrist, this is an Antichrist doctrine, this is an extremely virulent and dangerous Ebola-like theological disease. And should this result in an outbreak throughout the megachurches of America and the world, the repercussions are going to be hard to calculate, and we'll have an extremely difficult outbreak of Gnosticism that we will have to deal with. And I do not anticipate that this will stay off in a corner. I do believe that this particular heresy and its and the things that were spewed at the Potter's House will find its way into pulpits around the world.
What kind of false teaching will you be dissecting tonight on Fighting for the Faith, Chris?
So tonight we're doing a pirate gang conversation, looking at the distinction between good discernment versus bad discernment. There's a lot of really bad discernment going on out there on the internet, and so we're going to try to flesh this out a little bit as to what makes good discernment as opposed to bad discernment, or destructive discernment versus the type of discernment that Scripture talks about that builds up and edifies the body of Christ.
Listen to Chris Roseborough in Fighting for the Faith in about a half hour, right after the live broadcast of Issues Etc. at piratechristian.com, piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
We'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week on the other side of the break, rounding off our broadcast week and this Friday's broadcast with your votes for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play our four soundbites, we'll give out the contact information, and then we want to hear from you. Which of the four soundbites we'll play for you will be soundbite of the week this week? We'll be giving away the LPR bundle package. That's the Luther Rose Medallion, courtesy of Ad Crucem, the I Have Issues t-shirt, the Issues Etc. pin, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. That goes to the listener with the best vote for soundbite of the week when we come back. Why do the Lutheran confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union is committed to serving you and to serving the church. Lutheran FCU serves you by offering mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU serves the church through its Ministry of the Month program, October's recipient, the National Lutheran Cross Country Championship. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. LutheranFCU.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Mount Olive Lutheran, Cleveland Heights, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas. St. Timothy Lutheran, Dayton, Ohio. And Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.